Proverbs chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. There is one who scatters, yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessings will be on the head of him who sells it. I apologize, I meant to start at verse 22, so let's go back up and catch 22. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. How could I have missed that verse? As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. Now there is certainly a word picture that you will never forget. It is also an excellent reminder that both God and King Solomon had a sense of humor. We know what a pig looks like, and by God's grace of imagination, we can also consider how silly a pig would look like with a big old gold ring stuck right there on the end of its snout. Now, we should not forget that the pig was the most common of the unclean domesticated animals for the Jewish people. And one of the purposes of the law was to draw the people of Israel and separate them out from the nations. And one of the ways that they were separated from the nations was that they didn't eat pig meat. And so for the Jews, this would not have only represented a dirty creature that likes to live in the mud, but it would also be speaking of a creature that was morally tainted as well. And what we have here is an analogy between two things which would seem absolutely dissimilar: a pig and a lovely woman. And so we need to figure out how it is that we're supposed to link together our two comparisons. And I think the way to do that is that pigs should not be should not be dressed up with golden rings, and that lovely women should have discretion. Now, we need to address one of the problems, or perhaps we should say one of the tendencies of human nature, which is assumed in this proverb. Beauty has an attraction to the human eye and heart. Beautiful people, both male and female, have a certain cachet, a certain authority given to them because of their beauty. Now, we might like to pretend that this is not the case. We might like to pretend that we are all just incredibly reasonable people and that we are not swayed by beauty. However, I'm continuing to be fascinated by the fact that supermodels are given public platforms to talk about environmentalism. They don't have a degree in environmentalism. Most of them have never been to a farm, but there they are, talking on television why it's wrong for you to wear food to wear fur or food, depending on what you kill. Talking to you about why it's wrong for you to wear fur or why you should be a vegetarian. Now, obviously, the cultural standard of aesthetics plays a role here, but it is there and it is very powerful. In the first televised presidential debate, the youthful John F. Kennedy wore makeup, and he appeared tanned and rested. And Richard Nixon, who was a little bit more old school, thought that it was effeminate to wear makeup. And after the debate was over, the shocking thing was that the people who had watched the debate on television thought that John F. Kennedy had won, but the people who listened on the radio thought that Richard Nixon had won. What was the difference? What swayed the masses in that debate? John F. Kennedy's beauty, his good looks, his youthful appearance gave him an authority, an arresting authority that he would not have had otherwise. And so one of the points that we must keep in mind is that beauty has an immediate and arresting authority, both in conversation and in life. People tend to believe something that's told to them in a beautiful way by a beautiful person rather than those things which may be told to them in an unbeautiful way and by an ugly person. It's just a tendency of the human heart. Now, the concern that Solomon is expressing here is the tendency of young men to be attracted to and make decisions based on beauty rather than on some other quality. And so Solomon is calling upon young men to look beyond beauty and also to recognize the power of beauty. And when they're looking for a spouse, to search for a second attribute, which is discretion. The wise father is pushing his son to look beyond the surface at beauty merely and to look into the heart for discretion. Now, what is discretion? Discretion is the ability to make a godly decision or to make a responsible decision. It is the opposite of being foolish or malignant or ill-tempered. So, young men, this book is addressed to you, the book of Proverbs, both of my young men who have not absconded to Oannes. Young men, Solomon understands that beauty draws human eye, and this is good and in some ways healthy, but as you're looking for a spouse, you have to look past the externals, even though your brain is hardwired to stop thinking the moment a girl flickers her eyes at you. And so what you have to do then is to keep your brain from shutting off when you're talking to a beautiful girl and look for this second thing. And to remember Proverbs 31, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. As you look for a wife, you're not looking for the most lovely woman who will marry you. And I have met that in the church. Essentially, the guy's standard of dating was, she's hot, she's a Christian, I'm there. That is not what is taught in Scripture. You're to be looking for something beyond mere beauty. You're not looking for a bauble, but rather you're looking for a precious person to minister with. You're looking for a woman to work with you in the extremely difficult pursuit of raising and having a Christian family. And while beauty is important, it cannot outweigh discretion, as any man on the path of wisdom will tell you. The way of life is not a long fashion shoot, and it is not about brushed hands and fleeting eye contact. The way of life is about works of love and sorrow and joy. And the thing that will be lasting in a marriage relationship is discretion. And discretion beats out a fair but foolish woman any day of the week, even though your brain may not tell you that when you're looking deep into those chocolate brown eyes across the table at the University of Iowa. But I lucked out and got a beautiful woman and a woman with discretion. And if you marry foolishly, you will find out that part of this proverb is true. If you marry quickly only because of beauty, you may soon find out what a pig looks like with a gold ring in her nose. Now, young ladies, what does this mean for you? It means don't put all of your efforts into outward adornment and forget about the qualities of the heart. Now, a good and Christian husband will be attracted to exterior beauty, and that's okay. But if you're looking for a good husband, one of the things that you need to be working on in your heart is discretion and wisdom. And you cannot forget what Paul commands us. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for a woman professing godliness with good works. So the task of the young woman, according to 1 Timothy 2:9 through 10, is not to be a pig with a gold ring in her nose, but rather to be a lovely woman with discretion. And this means propriety and moderation in dress and the pursuit of good works within the church and within the family. Now, older women, there is something here for you as well, because Paul also commands, but this time in Titus 2:4 through 5, that the older women admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So Paul's challenge to the older women in the congregation, and through our proverb, is that you teach the younger women the biblical standards of beauty in our own cultural setting while you yourself maintain discretion and godliness. This also covers all of us who have little girls at home. Married men of the congregation, your responsibility as a husband is to disciple your wife in discretion. Teach her how it is to be wise and to be a woman in the United States right now. It is extremely difficult. It is a challenging task. And part of your job as a husband is to help your wife maintain both her exterior beauty and her interior beauty. To understand modesty and what draws the eye of a man. We also need to be, again, working on this with our daughters as well. As far as I can tell, the thing that is, at least from observation, I don't know this from scripture, but from observation, the thing that decides in general what sort of man a young girl will marry is her father. So keep that in mind. We have a grave responsibility here. Now, we've considered the intent of verse 23 in earlier sermons, for instance, in Proverbs 10:28. So if you have any questions about verse 23, the Proverbs 28 is also available on CD. But let's go to verses 24 to 26. There is one who scatters, yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and the one who waters also will be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessings will be on the head of him who sells it. Now, the way of wisdom is holistic, and it includes economics. And the understanding of the economy or of economics that is taught in Scripture is always tinged with charity. Now, verse 24 tells us that there is one who scatters, yet he increases more. This is a reminder of two things. First, there is a way to scatter your wealth that is wasteful. The prodigal son scattered his wealth, and he got no return from it. You can throw away your money on wine, women, and song, large houses, and family vacations, and in the long run, impoverish yourself and your family by spending more than you have and wasting what you do have. We also find from this proverb that there is a time to withhold your spending and to save. There is a time when Christmas gifts need to be less lavish and one needs to make do with what one has. Yet at the same time, this proverb teaches us that the wise are to be reminded that there is a scattering that increases. When a farmer sows his seed, he plants less seed than he harvests. The person who holds back money when it is due a workman or when the law of love requires it is led into a spiritual poverty and to the dislike of their neighbor. And so this proverb is generally true in the world. One cannot make money without spending money, and one cannot harvest unless he scatters seed. But it is also true in the spiritual realm. If you truly have a heart for people to come to know the Lord, you will be scattering the gospel through your prayers and your tithing and your conversation. To withhold the gospel is first and foremost a sign that you do not understand the gospel. In the same way that a farmer who refuses to plant seed does not understand farming, a Christian who holds the gospel within himself and refuses to share it with his neighbor is someone who does not understand the activity of being a Christian. And if you do hold the gospel within yourself and refuse to scatter it through prayer and through tithing and through witnessing, there is a poverty of soul that comes with that. And there is a lack of love and sharpness towards Christ that comes with it as well. Look with me to verse 26. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessings will be on the head of him who sells it. Now 26 speaks more specifically of economic issues. The withholding of grain here is likely speaking of market speculation during a time of hunger or famine. We're not to withhold goods during a crisis or famine for the mere purpose of economic gain. That sort of behavior, it's called price gouging, does not please God, and it tends to create friction within the larger community. Now, we live with such a surplus that it is somewhat difficult for us to imagine it. I can't, like, hoard all of my books and refuse to sell them and, you know, suddenly have a corner on the local market of Puritan studies. It doesn't work that way. Because we live in such a rich abundance of prosperity. Even though that we have never experienced that, or at least I haven't experienced it, though I've heard of it, the most basic message here is that economic gain cannot come at the detriment of others. Now, since the context of this proverb is a Jewish nation, we can't think of them merely having withholding grain from strangers or aliens, but we're talking about withholding grain from fellow believers, fellow church members in our case. This means that the curses that are being spoken about here are not meaningless words spoken by an angry pagan, but they are the prayers of the downtrodden against the rich person who is withholding grain. And grain is not just an issue of somebody having an extra. It's about life itself. Perhaps this is what James is thinking of when he states, "Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath." The curses of the poor man reach the ears of God, and he hears their cries, and he answers their prayers. What this means is that in business concerns, the Christian can never be thinking merely or ultimately of profit. The Christian businessman must understand that he serves God through his economic relationships with his neighbor, and that all businessmen or traders, all that he possesses, comes to him from God, and so that possession has to be used according to God's ethics and God's understanding. Now, sometimes when Christians come to understand that God expects them to serve the greater good through business, they go beyond what is being taught in our proverb. We see this in the book by Charles Sheldon, In His Steps, which is where we get the term, "What would Jesus do?" Charles Sheldon came to the conclusion that Jesus would have given up on sort of market economy or structured society and developed a kind of a moralized form of socialism. We continue to see this in our own day with writers like Shane Claiborne and Ron Sider. What happens is that they see one of the most fundamental problems not as sin, but as the lack of property. However, neither Christian socialism nor free market libertarianism can be derived from the scriptures. The Bible teaches us how to behave under all economic regimes, but this does not provide us a blueprint for developing a national economic system. Socialism requires that the business sell their products without thought of profit, and libertarianism requires that the businessman only consider his own good. And neither one of these are taught in Scripture. The Bible, the way of wisdom that the Bible teaches, is that you have the honest good of the person who you are selling with and exchanging in mind when you are within the economic realm. The point of this passage is that the Christian businessman then must have his eyes public good that is within his vocation and in his responsibilities. He must attempt to do good with what he has control over. When he has grain and people are starving, he must sell it at a reasonable rate and not hoard it for greater profit. What this means is you're a manager of a company. Your task is not merely a financial goal, but rather it is also to serve the people who you are exchanging with. This means that your responsibilities are to the stockholders, the customers, and the employees. The way of wisdom is not intended to be easy, but rather it is a complex and worthy task. A task where the market must be judged with an eye towards heaven, and where performance reviews are written to assist the person in their personal development, where raises are given because there is a need, and where good behavior is rewarded. The Iwanakans have informed me that church service is now over. So let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this book of Proverbs. We thank you, Lord, for this wisdom. We pray, Father, that we might rightly understand it and live by it, understanding, Lord, that Jesus Christ is our wisdom. Please be with us as we go out into the world. Lord, help us to live as Christians. And Father, please help us to understand the Proverbs. Help us, Lord, to scatter the gospel as we go. Help us, Lord, to pray so that we might not fall into temptation. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.